Day. Last Sunday, had a good time of celebration with Pastor Greg and his 60th birthday. That was a lot of fun. If you weren't here, you missed a lot. Not only did you miss a birthday celebration, but we actually had a little bit of drama following the birthday celebration for anybody who wasn't here. I don't know why Bob Clement's looking at me strange. I don't know why he's looking at, but Bob got a little dehydrated, but we got some people around him, and God took care of him. We prayed for him, and some paramedics gave him some IV, and he's doing much better this week, so thank God Bob's here for another Sunday. And this week, of course, it's the Labor Day weekend. A lot to appreciate, so a lot going on this morning. We know we got some people out of town, but we're happy to be here, and we thank you for being here, especially those who are guests who aren't normally here. This morning we're going to be looking at discipleship, and more specifically becoming and making disciples. What does it entail? What does that look like? Are we disciples ourselves, and are we making disciples as we're instructed to do? We haven't spoken about this in a couple of years, or at least I haven't in a few years, and hopefully the things that we're doing are about discipleship. Hopefully things like a women's ministry and mentorship, hopefully prayerfully, things like a men's retreat and men's breakfast gathering together, all those involve this process of what it means to follow in the footsteps of Christ. But Jesus said this. He said, "I will build my church." But he commanded his disciples to make disciples. It might sound elementary, and in certain ways it is, but if you're like me, your zeal can kind of wax and wane for things like discipleship, right? You can be really intentional about it and go out and be gung-ho and be about following in the steps of Christ as we become disciples and about making disciples. But we can, listen, energy runs out, people get distracted, life breaks in, things happen, and all of a sudden you're saying, man, are we really doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we really about making disciples? That's because endeavors like becoming and making disciples, they're challenging. It's challenging. Let's face it. It would be a lot easier to not do such things. A lot easier to not pick up a cross and follow. It'd be a lot easier. Our lives wouldn't be better off for it, but it would be easier to take another path. Jesus said, "Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are they that find it." It's a broad path, and it's an easy path to go in the other direction, the path of least resistance. But he says it's a narrow path, and there aren't very many that find it on this pathway to discipleship. But it's a messy proposition. It takes work to become a disciple, as we're going to see this morning. It takes love in order to make disciples. So it's not something we can just simply try harder and do something and affect a better outcome. We're going to need God's grace. We're going to need God's love. We're going to need his mercy in order to see it happen in our congregation. Jesus had a thing or two to say on the subject. His closest friends and followers, he got them together before he left. He talked to them about the cost of discipleship. He said that they would be asked to pay this cost. He told them of his pathway in which he was asking them to follow. In Matthew 16, we're going to read this morning. And in verses 21 to 23, Matthew records that Jesus told Peter that he would be going to Jerusalem, that Jesus himself would be suffering many things, would be killed, and Peter's response was, "God forbid. God forbid it. Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus' reply was, "Get behind me, Satan." To Peter, his buddy. That was his response. "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests." Christ's earthly life would have been easier without traveling this pathway of sacrifice, this pathway of discipleship, without experiencing the inconveniences it would bring, but he traveled it nonetheless, and he challenged and invited the disciples on the way with him. Jesus said to Peter, "You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests." Will we set our minds on God's interests? Why don't we do that right now? Lord, would you lead us? Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you grant us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying? And by your mercy and in your grace, would you help us not to be hearers only, but to respond and also be doers as we become and endeavor to make disciples. In Jesus' name. Matthew 16, Jesus begins to elaborate on the cost of discipleship. In verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with all his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds.'" He says, if anyone wishes, the word is translated intend, to purpose, to have a mind. If anyone intends or purposes or has a mind to come after me, he must. Does your Bible say must? He must. Not should, not ought to, not maybe he could. It's optional kind of thing. He says, if anyone intends to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. We're so accustomed to, I don't know how else to say it, gratifying ourselves. To put it bluntly, looking for ways to be comfortable. Looking for ways to have pleasure, to have things in our life that are enjoyable things and ways of gratifying self. And he says here, if you're going to come after me, not maybe, not optional, if any man would intend to come after me, he must deny himself. The Greek word is aparneomai, to affirm, no connection to forget or lose sight of. The only way to follow in the steps of Christ is to lose sight of ourselves. To affirm no connection to self. So much is made in our society and in culture and in this day about self-actualization. Realizing the things that I want, the things that I think I need. And here we see Jesus saying, if you want to come after me, if that's your intention, you must put self aside. We must do this. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Even a cursory examination of the scripture shows that God saved no one and expected them to do nothing in response. Jesus said a disciple must deny himself and must take up his cross. Not only is Jesus going to carry a cross here, he tells Peter, but he's challenging us to carry ours as well. And again, this conflicts with our way of doing things, the American way of doing things, right? That's where we live. Are we influenced by this culture? Or are we influenced by the biblical culture that Christ is establishing here? He says you're going to have to carry a cross. It conflicts with our nature. It's not pleasant at all if we're savoring the things of man or setting our interests on the things of man. Pastor Greg, I remember you one time a few years ago saying you were done trying to convince people of all the good reasons why they should follow Jesus. You said, you know what? I'm done trying to talk people into it. They need to know there are good things about it, that's for sure. But man, there are some challenging things about it, and these are the challenging aspects of it, just like you said. So it'd be really easy to talk about all the blessings and all the good things, and those are wonderful, and that's part of this process. But there's a bigger part of this process that says, man, a lot of those blessings and those promises are in eternity. We spoke last week about legacy. What's going to last in eternity? What's going to last in eternity? Well, the things we're doing last in eternity, the pleasures or gratifying that we're doing now, or the carrying of the cross that Christ has called us to. And you reminded us, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And Jesus isn't mixing words here or painting a rosy picture. He says a disciple must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. The word follow means to join him on the road. Union on the roadway. Comes from two different words. Follow means to join him on the road. Jesus is on a mission, and he tells him, I'm going over here. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to follow me. You got to join me on this road. And what is that road? That road is him going to lay down his life for the disciples, to deny their preference, to serve and give his life as a ransom, he said in Mark 10. That's why he came. Want to follow in the steps of Christ? Then you have to be willing to lay down your life and join him on the road. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world but forfeit your soul in the process? He asks in verse 26. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Why not lay down your life, lose it instead, so that your soul could be found? This word to disciple, or to make or become disciples, is this verb mathetuo. It's used four times in the New Testament, three times in Matthew, once in Acts. Jesus is either speaking or being referenced in three of the four times, which tells me making disciples is important to Jesus. It means to follow his precepts, to follow his instructions. You know, when we hear the word follow, we think of, in a very casual way, we think, oh, well, do you follow the Mets or the Yankees, right? Have you been following the weather? Do you see what's about to happen, right? We think of following in this sort of just like examine, as long as we know or have some understanding about it. Oh, so I follow, you know, how many followers do you have on whatever, Instagram, or right? We think of followers. Like, that's the extent of following in our society and in our culture, and understanding is to have a cursory understanding of something and maybe a mental assent. But this is different. This following here, he says, you got to follow me to follow his precepts. To become a disciple, you have to follow precepts. That means, actually translated, to do what he said to do. In a biblical sense, that's what following is, to do what he said to do. Discipleship is measured not by what we know, but by what we do. It's a little bit of a scary proposition to me, because we're good at knowing, aren't we? We're good at saying, well, here's the scriptures, I know what this one is, and having the answers for things. We usually, unfortunately, to our own detriment, define or measure discipleship based on what we know or have learned rather than what we actually do. But this word follow means to do what Jesus said to do, not like we follow a sports team. Go, Jesus. Yeah. He's the one I follow. Go get him. No, it means I get out of the stands and onto the field. In Matthew 13, Jesus mentions this word disciple the first time, and it says in verse 52 of Matthew 13, and Jesus said to them, every scribe who has become a disciple, mathetuo, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom is like a head of household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. It's possible to be a scribe but not be a disciple. He says, every scribe who has become a disciple, who has gone on to follow, not just learn, not just see the written things, not just study in a classroom. I'm sorry, guys. Sorry. It's a tough word for me. It's so quiet in here. Man, that's a tough word. It's a tough word. I wonder how it felt when Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give my life. I'm not gonna be down, you know, with you guys the whole time. I mean, this isn't gonna be where the kingdom comes in the way that you thought it would look like. What in the world must I bet they were just about as shocked as you guys look right now, about as quiet as we are this morning. It's a tough word, but this is what he said. It's possible for us to be a hearer and not a doer, to be a scribe, but never become a disciple. I think we're good at making scribes. We're good at knowing certain scriptures. Well, that's the one I'm hanging my hat on. As long as I know what to say, I have a good answer. We need to have answers, absolutely. But Jesus said, well, if you're going to become a disciple, it's got to go beyond hearing and into doing. Disciples hear the word and do it. The other, who hears only, who learns only and doesn't act on the word he's heard, is building a house on shifting sand, Jesus said. And guess what? The floods came and the wind blew, and great was the fall of that house. Are we scribes only, or are we also becoming disciples? Lord, help us to become disciples. Verse 27 in Matthew 16 says, he will repay every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. Not according to what he knows. Not according to your theology. Not according to your denomination or your non-denomination. Not according to your opinion. Not according to your preference or social status. It says here he's going to record every man according to his deeds. Doesn't matter what we know or what we think we know, what our opinion is. It matters what we do in response to Christ's call. When Christ returns to repay us for our lives, he said it will only matter what we've done. What have we done? What are we doing? We can't build the church, that's Christ's role. But according to him, we can lose our lives in order to become disciples. And we can make disciples. He says in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, famous, well-known, again, we know it, we've heard it, we've learned it, do we do it? Matthew 28, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So they rendezvous with Jesus. They worship him, but some were doubtful. Yes, even disciples are sometimes doubtful. But Jesus, after a miraculous birth, tremendous 3 years of ministry, after demonstrating his love to them, his love for the Father by going to the cross, after a glorious resurrection, all authority has been given to him. And what does he say? He loves, he serves, he lays down his life. And after having all authority given to him, his parting command is that they would make disciples. His one final opportunity to impart anything he could wish. Here's the heart of the matter. Here's the important thing, guys. Here it is. And he says, make disciples. And he tells them some how to do it. He says, baptize and teach, right? We're not bad at baptizing. We're going to have a baptism here in a few weeks. Again, we hope that people understand what that's about. We're going to be talking about it. As we said before, we have access to the best teachers in the world, right? We have all kinds of learning at our disposal in our day and age. So we baptize, we teach, we have opportunity for teaching and learning. But what are we teaching? Our teaching is usually informing people or educating people on what to believe, what to think. But we need to begin teaching people what to observe. And this is interesting. Here again, there's a disparity in our understanding of this word observe and what is intended here in Scripture, I think many times, too many times. Christ said that if we are to make disciples, then rather than teach people what to observe, we should teach people to observe. To observe. We hear the word observe and we think it just means see, right? Oh, we see this. Well, we look at this, we read Scripture. Absolutely, we do. We observe in that way. But this word means something different. This Greek word tereo means to attend carefully, to take care of, to keep, to undergo something. It means to do. It means to do. If we're going to become disciples and if we're going to make disciples, we have to change our teaching. We can't simply teach people what to think and what to do. We've got to teach them to see that they do it, to see that they do something about it. It means to take care of business, to undergo something. The NIV and ISV translate this word to obey. to obey. We think of this word observe and just think, well, it means just to see with our eyes. No, it means to do something. It means to obey. Teach them to obey. Are we teaching people stuff that they know and memorize and learn, which has value, but does it go all the way from being a scribe to becoming a disciple and translate into some way that we act in response to what we've learned? That's observing. That's what observing is. Teach them to observe. The only way we can make disciples is if we're motivated, empowered by love to the point that we're willing to do, not learn only, but willing to do and willing to teach other people to also do. In Acts 1, Luke writes, in the first couple of verses, "This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all things that Jesus began to do and teach." Isn't it funny? He puts them in that order, to do and to teach. Doing was primary. Here's what Jesus began to do. He also taught. So we've got to teach, but we've got to do. You can't simply make disciples by sitting down and talking to people in a classroom. You actually have to get out of the classroom. Jesus went where the action was. You'd see him at the well. You'd see him in the temple, on the street, on the hillside, in a boat. You see him in people's homes. He was praying for the sick, feeding people, cooking food on the beach. He was washing feet. Jesus did what he's now asking us to do. What does making disciples look like? It looks like doing something. It looks a lot like time spent. It looks a lot like work, that four-letter word, work. What else does it look like? What did Christ do? He taught them to pray. Luke 11 says it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said to them, "When you pray." Luke, the same one who records in Acts, Jesus doing and teaching, records here that the disciples saw Jesus praying in his certain place. And prayer was a part of what he was doing. It was an action and an activity, not this passive thing. And he was teaching not how to pray, he was teaching them to pray. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray. Show us a how to." He said, "Lord, teach us to pray, to see that we do it." There's something that we're not getting if it's just a how to. I looked at 20 different translations of the scripture, and not one of them said the disciples asked to be taught how to pray. They said, "Teach us to pray." And prayer, of course, isn't the end. It's simply a means. It's a means of communing with the Father. A disciple must commune with the Father, and so Jesus teaches them to pray. And he leads by example. They don't simply learn the phrases to repeat, but they learn the value of actually communing with their Father. That's what discipleship looks like. And prayer is just an opportunity to posture ourselves on the pathway to him. And it's important, the posture that we have. In Luke 18, Jesus says, "One man after praying went away justified, but it wasn't the guy who appeared to be praying, fasting, and paying tithes." So it's really important how we pray. It's really important that we pray. But the one who walked away justified, Jesus says, is the one who got real with God. Upon the recognition of his need, he cried out for salvation. That's prayer. That's discipleship. How did Christ make disciples? By communing with the Father through prayer and by teaching them not what to pray, but teaching them to pray. And in closing, if you ever wanted a how-to on discipleship, there's a really good one, really good one. I mean, we could look at the life of Jesus forever and find his approach and how-tos and his heart and what he did. But in Luke 24, a favorite scripture of mine, the account of the road to Emmaus following the resurrection, Jesus takes seven actions towards discipleship. So if you don't know where to start, here's a few things you can do. They're found in Luke 24. I won't take the time to read it now, but I'd encourage you to read it on your own. Two guys, Cleopas and his friend, who are disciples on some level but are confused and doubtful, are walking, talking, and commiserating about the troubles of their life. Anybody ever walk and talk and commiserate about the troubles of your life? Well, you're in good company here. You got two disciples on some level who are doing the same thing. Along comes Jesus to help further them on their faith journey, and here's what he does. The first thing he does in verse 15 says Jesus approached them. Jesus approached them. If we're going to make disciples, we must approach people as Jesus did. Then Luke says that he actually began traveling with them. You want to know what to do? Approach somebody. Why don't you travel a little ways with them? You never know what opportunity for discipleship might arise. Are you willing to take time out from your busy schedule and willing to travel with someone who might begin to follow Christ or be furthered in their faith journey as a result of you coming alongside them? Or are we too busy? In verse 17, Jesus asked them questions. What's going on? What's happening? What stuff's going on? They're commiserating. Oh, these terrible things are going on. What things? Jesus takes time to approach them, come alongside, and to ask them questions. This is what discipleship looks like, asking people questions, listening so that you can uncover their story. Jesus listened to them. He listened to their hopes, their dreams about the Messiah. He listened to their disappointments, and he listened to their misunderstandings about the Scripture. They misunderstood, but he took time to listen. And then in verse 25, Jesus corrects their misunderstanding. He corrected their misunderstanding. Making disciples involves risk because it involves communicating the truth, and not everyone knows, believes, and understands the truth. Christ cared enough to help them see that they were wrong. Do we care enough to speak the truth? Would we be willing to correct? Or on our own pathway to discipleship, would we be teachable? This is about becoming and making disciples. And you never get past this. But as we go on, do we think that we've come to some place that we're not teachable or can't be corrected? Here's a great posture to learn. The only way they're going to hear anything he says is if they're teachable. I don't know about you, but if somebody came to teach me something about the word and called me foolish and slow to believe, that's what he says to them. Foolish and slow to believe, hard of heart. Are we teachable enough? Are we humble enough as disciples, becoming disciples, to embrace that kind of teaching? And are we willing, as we make disciples, to say words that are difficult, to say, no, this is not, you're wrong about this. Here's what the Scripture says. Are we willing to come alongside and to correct in love? And in verse 27, Jesus explained the Scriptures to them. This is what discipleship looks like. Taking the time, coming alongside, walking for a little way, correcting, explaining, giving an explanation when people ask questions. And then finally in verse 29, Jesus went in and stayed with them. Sometimes making disciples means that instead of continuing on our journey, we pull aside and stay with someone when things are getting dark. He said it was getting towards evening time, and they asked him to stay. Now, I don't know if it's possible to masterfully pull off in one conversation all seven things that Jesus did, and all of a sudden have two people saying, man, our hearts are burning inside of us. What do I need to do to be saved? Okay, but maybe we could take one or two of these and start with that. Maybe we could take a couple of these and say, man, I'm going to respond in some way. Lord, help me to find an opportunity and to look for the opportunities to step out and begin to do this. Now, I know all of us, we're New Yorkers, right? I've lived here 17 years. At some point, you're a New Yorker. I don't know when it happened. I mean, I know, you know, I'm from Virginia and I say y'all and all that, but somewhere along the way, it just happens. And all of us, we'd probably pick the one that says Jesus corrects them. We would probably all just say, let's do that. I can correct them. Yeah, I'll walk around and we'll correct everybody and where everything's wrong. But the way this works, sometimes they're sequential, right? You don't have an opportunity, or you shouldn't try to take the opportunity to correct somebody if you haven't come alongside them, if you haven't listened to them, if you haven't sat with them or traveled with them. Just don't jump right into number five there or whatever it is. But we have to be willing to spend time. Cleopas and his friend didn't recognize Jesus until they broke bread together. A couple months ago, we went through an intentional season of breaking bread together, right? That wasn't just so that we could have some good home cooking. The idea was that there would be opportunities to get to know, to listen to hopes and dreams. There'd be opportunities to say, here's my questions about the scripture. There'd be opportunities to say, let's explain this to somebody who's trying to understand. Where's the opportunity for me to be teachable? Where's the opportunity for me to be willing to say a hard truth that's difficult, to actually be willing to correct somebody? The idea isn't that we just have some fun and share a meal. That's awesome, and there's beauty in that, and there's value in that. But we can be intentional about that and see more value, maybe for something that's beyond a meal, for something that's eternal. Amen? So are we willing? Listen, Jesus didn't wait for a program to happen with the church before he started making disciples. He had a plan for sure, but he wasn't waiting for a vision casting and the PowerPoint session and all these things to happen before he got too busy to do the work of discipleship. Those things are great, and that doesn't mean that in the coming weeks and months we won't look to have some of those things in place for discipleship. So maybe it would facilitate it a little better. But in the meantime, don't wait for that stuff to happen. Who can you come alongside today, this week, in your congregation, in your home, in your neighborhood, at your workplace? Who can you come alongside and say, you know what, I'm going to be willing to spend some time and just come alongside. I'm willing to listen. Are you just willing to listen? Are you willing to ask questions? Are you willing to explain if people have questions of their own? Are we willing to deny ourselves? It's a must if we're to follow Christ. Will we go beyond being simply a scribe who knows things and hears things, but become a disciple who actually does what we've heard? Are we teaching people not about prayer but to pray? I wonder sometimes if our attendance on Tuesday nights in prayer is an indication of how we're doing in our effectiveness of teaching people to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." Do we want to see growth? Do we want to see more people in this congregation? Are we willing to be faithful in the small things right where we are? Are we willing to be faithful so that we could be entrusted with much? Let us become disciples and disciple people who are already in our lives, already in our sphere of influence. Approach someone. Walk with them. Talk with them. Ask them questions. Listen to them. Be willing to correct and be corrected. Break bread together. Not as a religious exercise, but in obedience and as a part of the kingdom. It's a natural part of the kingdom. I pray that we would travel down this pathway to making disciples and that our eyes would be open and we would recognize Christ in our midst. Amen? Would you stand to your feet this morning?